This is a sweet day for me because Kim and I are celebrating 28 hours of marriage, 28 years of marriage. I am so blessed. I love my wife so much. She is the delight of my years. She is my best friend, and she's more beautiful today than the day I married her, and she was a knockout then, so that's saying a lot. And I'm just grateful that I get to spend life with my best friend. We're noticing that as we get a little older that your body doesn't quite work the way it used to, and aches and pains come and stuff. And I was looking at her yesterday, and I said, I'm just glad to be growing old with you. And she says, yeah, you're growing old with me. So it's very clear the way that's working out. So just super thankful. Thanks, Carrie, for allowing me to share this time with at the pulpit with this conference. Conferences are important. And they've functioned in some significant ways in my own life. I can literally mark chapters of growth so much surrounding conference times. And just very grateful that we get to do this. I want to give us a little bit of context as we drop into our text today with just orienting your attention to why this theme is so important. If I could ask God the Father to descend from his throne, come to the devoted conference and stand on the stage, I am convinced he would say, I want to speak to you about my son. According to John chapter 16, I am convinced that if the Holy Spirit were to somehow materialize himself and stand on this stage, he would talk to us about the Lord Jesus. That's exactly what John 16 says that he does even now. If we could ask any saint who's died and is now enjoying all of the glories of heaven, and they were to come back and just have a few minutes with us, I'm convinced they would speak to us about Jesus. If we could bring any tormented soul back from hell and give them this microphone, they would look you in the eye and beg you to think rightly about Jesus. If the devil were to come and stand on this stage and put his lips behind this microphone, it might surprise you to know that he would be very glad to speak to you about Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible, a Jesus of his own concoction, a Jesus who's more acceptable, a Jesus who is more understandable, a Jesus who is less judgmental, a Jesus who is more manipulatable. But he would not give you the biblical Jesus. So when Kevin asked me to come and be a part of this a few months ago and said, we're going to talk about being devoted to Jesus, my heart leapt. What an amazing privilege. Last night was glorious to see 7 snapshots of Jesus. And if that didn't motivate your heart to say, wow, what a God, what a Savior, it's good that you came back today because we're going to turn our attention there yet again. If you have your Bibles, and I know you do, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to isolate our attention on verses 20 and 21, but I want to read the fuller context for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4. Pick up as I read, starting in verse 17, Ephesians 4, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company. That's how I remembered it when I was memorizing the books of the Bible. Paul says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. It was a cold morning in 2010. Richard Code left a note on his landlady's door. It said this, quote, "If I'm not back by Monday, please call the authorities," end quote. Along with the note, he left a series of GPS coordinates and a list of supplies that he had taken with him. As professional as this sounds, Richard Code was not a survival expert. Don't be fooled. In the weeks and months leading up to this midwinter trip out into the wilderness, the Muskoka wilderness of Canada, Mr. Code had begun to follow a new cable television show called Survivor Man. The premise of the show is simple. Maybe you've seen it. The host heads out into the wilderness to demonstrate that being knowledgeable and prepared can actually save your life and cause you to thrive and survive. Richard Coe was a big fan. He set out that morning, and he felt certain that he could brave the winter elements of Canada applying what he'd learned from the show. 4 days later, his body was recovered by helicopter in an area that was no longer accessible by foot because of snow. His solar blanket did not prove adequate. He was unable to start a fire with the wet timber, and he succumbed to hypothermia. He died. Richard Code was an enthusiast, but with very little experience and almost no training in outdoor survival. But he was an enthusiast. He set out to emulate a professional who had all the advantage of years of instruction, practice. But he didn't. And he lost his life. It's a tragic story. Horrific story. But it highlights a basic principle that knowing about something doesn't mean you know something or know how to do it. Seeing is way different than doing. Seeing it done is a world away from doing it. Enthusiasm only gets you so far. I think a very thin emulation of Christianness, if we can say that, is not the same as worshiping and walking with Jesus. Listen, attending church, going to Bible studies, downloading sermons, listening to Christian music, having believing friends, these things don't necessarily equip you to worship the Lord Jesus and certainly don't equip you necessarily to walk with him. Said another way, a zeal for the ideas and a zeal for the principles, a zeal for the culture of Christianity doesn't equate to worshiping and walking with Jesus in spirit and truth. Listen, appreciating a well-crafted sermon, digging into a Christian book, being able to explain a theological truth or memorize a passage of Scripture does not ensure that you're living it. I know that because I lived that. I grew up in the church. And it wasn't until I was 16 years old listening to a man preach when I was working at a YMCA in an indoor swimming pool at 5 a.m. on a Saturday morning with the sound echoing all across that indoor pool from the radio that I had mindlessly flipped on that day expecting to hear KZ106 and classic rock, which wasn't classic rock back then, it was just rock. I I went over and began scrubbing the sides of the gutters with soda ash. My hands were all mucked up with the soda ash, and I heard this preacher on the radio, and I wanted to change the station, but I thought, I'm just going to finish this side of the pool, and then I'll change it to back to music. 5 a.m. by myself, and this preacher started talking from John chapter 8, and this is what the text said, and this is what he said. You're truly a disciple of mine if you abide in my word. And if you don't abide in the word, you're not a disciple. Later in that passage, it says Jesus was speaking to those Jews who had believed in him. And then he calls them, you are of your father, the devil. What's the point? They believed right things about Jesus, but their life didn't reflect a relationship with him. I remember sitting up on my knees that day. And this was my conversion experience, I think. I thought, I don't abide in the word, and I don't walk with Jesus. Maybe I should do that. And my life radically, radically changed by the invasion of the Holy Spirit to transform me. All of his work. Listen, life is too short. Eternity is too long to end up the spiritual equivalent of Richard Code, where you know a lot about Christianity, but you don't know Christ. The text before us is a watershed passage. It's definitive about our experience as believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not too much to say that in the next few minutes of considering Paul's words could make a seismic shift in your entire life. You ever feel sometimes as a Christian like you're running in water? Oh, you're putting a lot of effort into it, but you're not making much ground, and you keep bouncing up off the floor of the pool. I felt like that. I still sometimes feel like that. Paul is about to tell us the secret to Christianity, which is not very secret. It's the curriculum of Christianity. It's the curriculum. It's what we know. It's what we learn. It's what we strive for. It's what we apply. And it's not a code of conduct. It's not a theological creed. It is the resurrected, living Lord Jesus Christ. He is the curriculum for the Christian faith. Look again, just very briefly, at 4:20. You did not learn Christ in this way. What we're going to do in verses 20 and 21, very simply, if you'd like an outline, we're going to look at two aims of the curriculum of Christianity. Two aims, two targets of the curriculum of Christianity. And let me remind you that the curriculum of Christianity is the Lord Jesus himself. The first aim of the curriculum of Christianity is in the first phrase of verse 20, a decisive transformation from the past. Number one, a decisive transformation from the past. And it's all in the two words, but you. These two words make a contrast. But you, you're different than who I just talked about. Who did you just talk about? Now, we're going to learn a little Greek phrase, okay? This is a fun one. We're going to look at the noetic effects of the fall. Noetic comes from the Greek word for mind or thinking. And it's interesting because the core of who we were before we knew Christ was dominated by our thinking, just as the core of who we become as Christians is dominated by our thinking. Go back to let's kick all the way back for a second. In chapter 4, he begins, verse 1, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Walk. Very important term in the New Testament, walk. Walk became a metaphor for life. You can substitute the word live for the word walk. Now, walking was a very important concept to them. I've been to Israel a number of times. I've walked all over that place. And if I were going to write a book about the geography of Israel, I would say something like the quads of the biblical people. And the reason is there's not a flat place in the place. And you walked everywhere. Only the rich had camels and horses and donkeys. Everyone walked to where they went. That's where you ambulate. That's how you got around. You walked. It was very normal for them to walk 30 to 40 miles a day. Not sure how many steps that is, but it's more than 1,000 or two. So walk became a metaphor for live. Walk. He says, I encourage you that you walk no longer, not anymore, as the Gentiles walk. Why? Because verse 1, you are walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. In other words, if you have been called to believe and understand the gospel, walk like it. Live like it. Can I say it this way? Jesus is far too powerful and far too awesome and far too amazing, far too alive. Do you believe in the resurrection? For him to come into a relationship with someone and it not have an overwhelming, life-changing, profound, demonstrable, recognizable impact in your life. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Then he talks about Christian unity for the bulk of the chapter. And it ends with verse 17. So this I say, this is a summary and the transition, verse 17. Now, these are the noetic, the mental effects of what it's like to not be a Christian. That you walk, live no longer as unbelievers or Gentiles walk. And listen to these descriptions. In the futility of their mind, the uselessness of their mind, they don't think themselves in anything eternal. Being darkened in their understanding, all of their understanding is darkened by sin and misinformation and misperception of the divine. Excluded from the life of God because of the, look at this, ignorance, another mental word that's in them. They just don't know. So when we hear what Kerry talked about last night, God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through his son. That was to cure and solve our ignorance about the most important thing in life, which is God himself. And then he says, because of the hardness of their heart. Your heart is the mission control central of your life. That's your decision-making desk that you sit at. It's who you are. That's another thinking word. That's life before Christ. Internally, it's sinful in the way you think. And then verse 19, externally, it's sinful in the way you act. They become callous, giving themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every practice of impurity with greediness. Paul is clear that that's the old way a Christian thought, the old way a Christian lives. You don't live that way anymore. But you're different than the unbelievers I just described, Paul says in verse 20. By the way, in verse 22, after the two verses we're going to consider this morning, he says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. You change from the way you were. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind, your thinking. And you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. It's been created in Christ, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The simple contrast here, friends, is a decisive transformation from the past when a person receives and believes the gospel. It's a transformation. It's a change. Jesus doesn't become a part of your life. He becomes the point of your life. John Calvin said this, he whose life does not differ from that of an unbeliever has learned nothing of Christ. For the knowledge of Christ cannot be separated from the mortification of the flesh, end quote. He's right. Walter Layfield says something similar. The teaching in summary here is that there should be a radical difference between pre- and post-conversion character. Three verbs that depend on what we were taught, verse 22. We put off verse 22 and we make new verse 23. The imagery is of the old clothing taken off, discarded, and replaced with new clothing that you now wear. You know this passage, but if you've been around the church, you've probably memorized it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creature or creation. Old things passed away. New things have come. In other words, there is a serious bookmark in your life, according to God, before you believe the gospel and after. Now, let me just say as a footnote, for some of you, that can be a bit of a fuzzy line, and praise God for that fuzzy line. I have three sons, Luke, John, and Mark. I know there's no Matthew, and I know they're out of order. Don't tell me later. Pastor, I just don't know if you know this, but you named your kids out of... No, I know that. They weren't named after the gospel writers, but there they are. I think if you talk to my boys, they would all tell you there was never a time that they can remember where they didn't believe the gospel. That's a great thing. Just, this is an encouraging moment. If you were raised in a Christian home and that's your testimony, would you just raise your hand? Why don't you look around? That is a glorious truth. You should never be ashamed or afraid of telling people your testimony, that you grow up always believing. But there comes a moment where your parents' faith becomes yours, where the sin that you understand in the world you see in your heart, and you say, I want to follow God because God has no grandchildren. He only has children. You're a new creature. And for some of you, that was a subtle change from understanding your parents' faith to belief. And that can be a gradual process transformation. For other people, it was night and day in the moment. You can tell me where you're standing, where you were sitting, exactly when the Lord changed your life. In any event, you're a new creature. But you're different than Gentiles and unbelievers and how they think and how they live. See that? Let's go to the second aim of the curriculum of Christianity. Number one, a decisive transformation from the past. Number two, a personal engagement with Christ. This is so encouraging. A personal engagement with Christ. So he says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk, verses 17 to 19. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Now, the first thing you need to do is notice the uniqueness of what Paul is saying. By the way, today and tomorrow morning, I'm going to talk about when bad English and bad Greek make really good theology. This is a place where really bad Greek and really bad English make very good theology, because this doesn't make sense. You expect a participle like, but you did not learn to follow Christ this way. You did not learn to serve Christ in this way. You did not learn to worship Christ or to believe in Christ this way. That's not what he says. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. You almost expect him to say, don't walk like the Gentiles in the way they thought and the way they behaved, but you thought and behaved better. He doesn't say that. This is incredible. But you did not learn Christ in this way, the Messiah. Peter O'Brien comments, the formulation, you did not learn Christ this way, is without parallel. The phrase to learn a person appears nowhere else in the Greek Bible, and to date has not been traced to any pre-biblical Greek document, end quote. Nobody writes like this. Nobody says something like this unless the Holy Spirit is inspiring him. But you did not learn Christianity. That is what he said. You did not learn theology. That's not what he said. In contrast to an unbeliever, you did not learn Christ in this way. To the Colossians, he said, chapter 3, verse 1, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him. I was thinking about this passage last night when we were singing. Oh, what good music we've had already at this conference. I'm going to be 60 in just a few weeks. And it gives you a lot of time to reflect when you start getting a little bit older. And one of the things that I've noticed in the last few, probably months, is my heart in singing. I don't know about you, maybe you're not like this. It's so easy for me to sing songs mindlessly, to like the tune, to like the rhyme, to like phrases without really thinking about it. Did you hear what we sang? Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. That's not true unless you know what it means. You have clothes, you have a Bible, you have a lot of stuff. But what Jordan was saying was, all I have that matters is Christ. What's the next phrase says? Who is our life? He's our life. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you did not learn Christ in this way. He's saying the curriculum is the person of Jesus Christ himself. Colossians 2, 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him, so walk in him. Jesus, by the way, was the subject of the apostles' preaching. This is consistent with the rest of the New Testament. Just, you can write these down, but just take a tour with me. Don't try to turn, just listen. Listen to this focus. 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified. Paul said the content of my sermon was the person of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ is preached that he's being raised from the dead, why do some of you doubt it? 2 Corinthians 1:9, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Oh, I love Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Every day in the temple and from the beginning and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And then one of my life verses, certainly one of my ministry verses to orient my life, Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we might present every man complete in Christ. We proclaim him. Listen, mark this in your heart. The content of Paul's message was the person of Jesus from beginning to end. His proclamation was permeated, saturated with love and wonder and commitment and obedience to his Lord Jesus Christ. Even Peter, when he says, we are called to proclaim his excellencies, his attributes. Wow, too many times. Our faith can be reduced to behavior modification, change, a list of things to believe, a social alternative to the world and the church. Is Jesus the object of your faith? Listen. I know most of your pastors, and you have very good pastors, but can I just pastor you for just a brief moment? I know some of you are sitting here with a smile on your face, commitment to the church, but there's something missing in your faith. you feel like everybody else is getting this, but I'm not. You feel like something's wrong with me. Why does it not feel like it should? Why do I not act like I should? Why do I think like I shouldn't? I've been there. We all know that. And everyone else around you feels the same way. You know what's missing? Sounds so simple. Jesus is missing. He is the message of Christianity. Oh, listen to the Hebrew writer. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, this is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance. This is the change and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, focusing our eyes on Jesus. If you don't understand the right message of the gospel, which is Jesus himself, you will create in your heart the wrong allegiance. Boy, that helps us with our evangelism too. Oh, evangelism has some important elements: the life, teaching, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, intercession of Jesus. That's all important. But do you ever approach your evangelism from a personal standpoint? I have been turned down trying to share the gospel more times than I can count. Let me say it this way. I've been turned down when I've asked people to hear what I have to say about the gospel more than I've had people say, oh, please tell me. Way more rejection. But no one has ever said no to this. And if they say it unto you, just don't ruin my story. If I say, listen, do you mind if I just take 1 minute and tell you something amazing that someone did in my life? See, it's personal. Someone did something to me. That's salvation. And they may not want to hear a whole lot about it, but you can say, I was walking in the noetic effects of the fall. I was thinking wrong. I was acting wrong. And I learned who Jesus was and what he did for me and who he is. He's the Word of God, as we learned last night, the message of God, the Son of God, the language of God. I think it would be better if we talked about our faith in terms of our personal love for our Savior and relationship with him rather than just this thing that they have to believe. But we'll only talk about that if it's real. How can we practically equip ourselves then to know him? Well, it shouldn't be that obscure. Learn and study and memorize truth about his deity. Read your Bible and look for the fact that Jesus is God. We learned that last night, but think about the other way too. God is Jesus. That's what Hebrews 1 tells us. God is Jesus. Jesus is God. Learn about his character, his claims, his teaching, his miracles, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection, his response to life, his response to death, his grace, his influence, his virgin birth, his all-fulfilling satisfaction, his good news of the gospel that is about him, through him, and for him. And friends, you will only learn this from the Bible. You say, is this the Read the Bible More sermon? Yes, you caught me. It is. This is where Satan wants you to believe in a Jesus is not this one. And that's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Some will come and preach to you another Jesus and a different gospel and a different spirit. Don't believe it. This is where Jesus is defined in this book. Ever thought about what's so distinct about calling the Lord Jesus the word Christ? Don't miss that. That's the Jewish Messiah. That's the anointed one. Our faith is in the Jewish Messiah. Boy, does that invite an interest in the Old Testament. You'll learn this the older you get. Every person you get close to, every person you find out more about, every person you get closer to, you'll see more flaws. You'll see more sin. You'll see more disappointments. But the more you get to know Jesus, the more perfect and the more precious he becomes. His pricelessness, his worth, his value overwhelms the soul. So interesting, and we'll talk about this more tomorrow. The high priestly prayer is an important prayer, and we'll talk about that, the background of that prayer tomorrow. But in the high priestly prayer, Jesus said this, John 17:3. This is eternal life. Now, whatever Jesus says next, I want to know about. How do you determine eternal life? What is eternal life? Typically, you would say, okay, let's break down eternal life. Eternal forever life living. Eternal life is living forever, right? Wrong. That's what I would have said. Listen to what Jesus says. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Eternal life is characterized by knowing the Son of God. And if you've seen the Son, as John said, you've seen the Father. Jesus doesn't just provide eternal life. He is eternal life. He's the life that lasts eternal. Dr. Harold Honer, who's studying Ephesians right now, who's held my hand all the way through the book, Greek scholar, theologian, he said this: believers continually learn Christ, who is alive and seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies. The new person's ordered life is not concerned with learning the law, but rather hearing about and thus learning the living Christ and ordering his or her life to please him, end quote. Now, we have to go on just very briefly. Paul goes on in verse 20 to tell us the details of what a personal engagement with Christ means. He gives us a couple of points here. First of all, Christ is the initiation into salvation, or our initiation. Christ is the initiation into salvation. If indeed you have heard him. Oh, how this flows so nicely with Hebrews 1 that we heard last night. You have heard him. God speaks to be heard. He doesn't have a speech impediment. God's word is clear. If we have a problem understanding God's word, it's like looking at the sun and saying, there's a problem with the sun when you got mud in your eyes. Clean the mud out and you can see it. Preaching, studying, understanding God's word cleans the mud off our eyes so we can see clearly the clear word of God. If you've heard him, heard about the gospel from Jesus of Nazareth. And the assumption was that hearing this was to hear it accurately and not mistakenly. Listen, the gospel is clear and accurate, but it's easy to get off. It was so easy to get sidetracked, read Galatians 1 and 2, that Peter himself got off. He actually started to say, yeah, you got to believe Jesus, believe the gospel, and add the commands of the law with regard to circumcision. He had to be rebuked. If it was easy for one of the apostles to get off a little bit from the gospel, how easy is it for you and me? Make it your passion to be accurate, to understand. Remember Colossians 1:28 that I read a minute ago, part of. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete, mature, in Christ. Christ is our message. Also, Christ is our continuation in salvation. Not the way in, but the way through. He's our continuation in salvation, and have been taught in him. The phrase speaks to how the Ephesians had grown in their faith. It was by learning and maturing in their theology as it coalesced around the person of Christ. in him. It's one of the favorite phrases of Paul. In fellowship with him. Oh, I love. You can turn the page. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Remember that you were, previously, before a Christian, at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It brings us back to his sacrificial death on the cross, the atonement. Paul informs us here that our lives are to evidence our union with Christ in holiness and in obedience to him. There's a transformation and a change. I love, by the way, Carrie and I didn't compare notes at all, but I smiled so many times last night because I knew that I was going to say the same thing again. Listen to it fresh. Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you. You know what a yoke is? Basically a big piece of like a 4x4 that you would put over two horses, two mules, or two cows with arches carved in them to go on their back, and it would keep them together. You yoked them together in lockstep unison so that they could go together to accomplish the task without combating each other. That's why he says you cannot be unequally yoked. You can't put a little goat with a big ox. It's just going to run in circles. It's like having one boat oar in the water. It's just not going to work. He says, take my yoke upon you. Join yourself with me and learn from me, Jesus says. Why? For I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. And you will find rest. Rest for your souls. Then look at that last phrase in Ephesians 4:21, just as truth is in Jesus. Wow. Unfortunately, it's easy to make a good theological point with unintended misleading implications. We often do this as Christians when we speak of the truth as an abstraction, as a series of postulates that we believe. No, the truth is not an abstraction. The truth points to the living, resurrected person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth. And I feel a bit prophetical when I say this, but the longer you walk with Christ, the more you're going to be challenged that what you believe is not the truth. There are other competing worldviews, and you're just a backwards, fundamentalist, Bible-thumping, Bible-believing man or woman. Sophomore in college, taking a philosophy class. It was an advanced philosophy class that I got into accidentally. I found out later wasn't supposed to be in there. There were six of us in class, and the teacher would just, I mean, I was young, dumb, and saved. I didn't know any different. He was ripping on Christ and Christianity, and I was, oh, no, no, no. And I would say what I wanted, and it was like six, I guess I was the seventh. Six, the other, and the professor against me. And it just rattled me. It shook me. And please don't judge me. But I remember going home several nights, and I had my blue Ryrie study Bible. And I would read a passage, and I would lay on the couch, and I would hold that book and weep and say, God, am I crazy? They seem pretty convincing. They think I'm crazy. And then it dawned on me as the semester went on, when I began to get to know these other people in the class, that their lives were messes. They were so tragically, sadly a mess. And because of Christ, mine wasn't. What a grace. What a grace. Is Jesus the object of your faith, or is he tangential in your faith? Are you devoted to Christ or devoted to Christianity? The simple point is that Christianity is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Not his theology, but through me. We'll look at tomorrow, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's not this inanimate thing that comes and controls your body. It means that everything that's in my inner workings is focused on Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all so that they who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Paul said, if you don't believe that Jesus is alive, you should be pitied. If you don't believe that Jesus is alive and rose from the dead, then there is no atonement. There is no salvation. Say it this way. The cross without the resurrection does not pay for sin. Paul said that. You're still in your sins if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus is alive, since Jesus is alive, changes everything. He's here right now. He's available. Can I give you two implications? First, negatively, sin is not an abstraction. Sin is a personal offense against the Lord Jesus Christ who died for that sin. Don't make sin abstracted from the reality that it offends the one who died for it. And positively, Christianity is a relationship you can enjoy with a Lord who's alive, who loves you, who cares for you, who knows. For the last, 5 years, I have latched on to a passage in Psalm 119, verse 68. It says, you are good and you do good. God is good and he does good. Jesus is God. Jesus is good and he does good. He works all things together for his good. The nature of our Lord is so good. He's worth your life. What kind of fool would say no to forgiveness of sins? What kind of fool would say no to the hope of heaven and eternity with God? What kind of fool would remain in restless tension and turmoil without the Creator who knows you best? What kind of fool would do that? Please, please, don't be that kind of fool. If you have not repented and turned your life over to the one who made you, the Lord Jesus, what a day that you can do that today. And if you have, I think all of us, my hands raised, all of us know what it's like to live Christianity without Christ. Let Paul remind us, you did not learn Christ in this way. The way in was learning Christ. The way through is to continue to learn Christ. I'm not telling you to do this. There's a guy, Dale Newsom, dear brother, who I ministered with years and years ago. He told me something that kind of rocked my world. He said, I have a Bible reading plan, but in addition to my Bible reading plan, I read at least a paragraph and usually a chapter of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John of one of the Gospels every day of my life. So why is that? He said, I never want 24 hours to go by without seeing the Savior. That's not a mandate, but it's a great, refreshing challenge, isn't it? Try this. Do this in your care group, your reflection group. Now, don't do Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's too easy. And Revelation is unique, so don't do Revelation. But take from Romans to 3 John, Jude. Take that corpus, all of you, and just kind of open blindly, drop your finger, and start reading. And see how long it takes you to run into a reference to Jesus. You will be so amazed. It's all about Him. And the enemy of our soul wants to make it all about what it is for us. And it's a lot for us. He gives us rest. Don't miss Christ. Father, please give us a clear glimpse to your Son so that we know Him, we see Him, we honor Him, we serve Him, that He is the focus of our devotion. Thank you for the gift of your Son. In no other way could you communicate better. In no other way could you demonstrate your love more than in Him. And thank you. In His name, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.